if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Father, thank you so much for today as we remember your sacrifice of Palm Sunday and as we look at heaven invading earth and stepping into this new conversation together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been in this conversation called Heaven Meets Earth, and it started a few weeks ago, and it will end next Sunday with Easter, the big finale. Of course, we know the end, so it doesn't really matter. But anyhow, spoiler alert, yes. We started out talking about how this word heaven in Hebrew, Shemayah, means both the skies and the place where God reigns, rules, lives. And for the beginning of, since as long as humanity has been around, we have looked up at the sky in wonder. Have you ever been to the Griffith Observatory? It's one of my favorite places to go and just to wander around. And I love how humanity has just been so fascinated by what are those big balls of gas up there? And why do they twinkle? And why does the sun come up the way that it does? Because there's something mystical about the skies. And from the very beginning, they've been associated with the place where God reigns. And so God creates heaven and he creates earth. And earth was designed to be this place where his rule, his reign, his kingdom resided. That when we thought about heaven, it was never designed to be some magical place where we go when we die. It was not supposed to be like clouds and a person with a harp, you know. It was designed to be this, where we live, here and now, where God moved and walked among us, and that we would live in a constant state of joy, peace, righteousness, hope, freedom. And of course, we found quickly that humanity was not really up for that whole thing. It worked out for a moment, but human beings, we have this neurosis about us where we just think, A, we know better and we love our control, let's be honest, right? And so from the very beginning of the story, humanity decided we can do this better and I'd rather be in control. And when we choose that, there was this split between heaven and earth. It's very clear to look around at the earth right now, our world in which we live, and go, this is not heaven, right? This is clearly not heaven. There are glimpses of heaven, right? There are moments. Have you ever had moments where you just thought, this feels like a very transcendent moment. This feels bigger than me. It feels, and I'm not even just talking about church. I'm talking about, I have transcendent moments when I'm like playing with my son that I'm like, man, I feel like I'm in a different, like, dimension right now. Or there's times where I'm with friends or family and conversations and connection and I'm like, man, this feels so much bigger, and we get glimpses of heaven. But it's really clear that this is not heaven. If it is, we're all in trouble, right? And so really, God started this mission, this rescue mission, saying, we're going to get back to that place, because I didn't design humanity to be divorced or separated from this powerful experience called heaven. And really, the entire Old Testament, if you sum it up, it's one giant narrative of God attempting to redeem humanity back to Eden, this garden that he established where heaven and earth could be in connection with one another. And so he sends tents where he would meet with them. He creates temples where he resided with them. He creates systems so that humanity and God could be connected with one another again. Last week, we talked about how he sends prophets into the world to speak out his truth and to engage with them as someone engages face to face with one another, and how all of this was temporary fixes. It was all just a temporary fix to get to where we are now, to get to the space where we step into today with this space. See, John, when he's writing his account of Jesus, he starts it out with these words. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." The rule, the Shemayim of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then if you jump down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." See, God decided that it wasn't enough to have temples and tabernacles and prophets and rules and sacrifices. He was like, this is too much. This is not exactly Eden. It's a bloody mess, literally, right? Not just the British colloquialism, but it's a bloody mess. And he's like, this is not exactly what I was hoping for, longing for, stepping into. So God takes on flesh and he comes in this person known as Jesus, a whole other religious holiday that you may have heard of called Christmas, right? Yeah. And he steps into human history saying, I would rather be here recreating Eden for humanity than distant and far off and disconnected from one another. When Marla and I first started dating, she was living in Southeast Asia or Central Asia, and I was here in the United States. So we had this wonderful long-distance relationship. And if you've ever been in a long-distance relationship, you know how absolutely wonderful they are. And it was even more profound for us because there was almost an exact 12-hour time difference. As she was waking up, I was going to bed and vice versa. So it made for a lot of late nights and early mornings in our relationship. And let me tell you, it was odd. Like, you know how relationships start out and everything's like butterflies and exciting, like, are you online, right? And we were connecting with one another. But let me tell you, after a few months of a relationship via BlackBerry Messenger at that time, it gets old. It gets old real fast. In fact, there's really no possible way to develop a relationship beyond a certain level with that type of distance from one another. And we realized, hey, if we're going to actually figure out if this is going to work, we have to be in the same space. And so Marla either had to move here or I had to move there. We had to be face to face with one another, because when you love someone, you have to be in person with them. You have to be together in the same space. And I imagine that that's what God's conversation was. What was that? Hey, this long distance relationship of heaven and earth is okay for now, but I need to come. We need to be face to face with one another. And Jesus was that. He stepped into human history and became this connection point between heaven and earth. He became the outlet in which heaven and earth were once again connected to one another. And there's a lot of controversy about who Jesus is and how we are to relate to him. Last night at Stations of the Cross, it was super evident in the conversations that we're having. Everyone from, hey, Jesus is a cool guy, to he was a cult leader, to he was a nice teacher, to he was a moral person, to he was a prophet. I mean, you put out the name of Jesus and there's probably not a more polarizing character in human history than Jesus, because you will get answers all across the spectrum of who he is and how we should relate to him. And each group that is connected to Jesus kind of picks and chooses what Jesus was actually about. I mean, to some groups, well, Jesus is all about social justice, and he's all about redeeming those who are in need, and he's all about this. For others, Jesus is all about responsibility and personal responsibility and taking that control back and longing that. For others, Jesus' teachings on caring for one another was the paramount of what he was talking about, and everything else didn't matter. And so we get all of these different views and pulls from Jesus to really fit political and personal agendas. But when you look at the teachings of Jesus, it's interesting to see what he talked about more than anything else. And you would think maybe it's like his moral paradigms that he talked about. You should do this, you shouldn't do this, these are some things. Actually, that's not the case. Others say, well, Jesus talked about money more than anything else. Not so much. He did talk a lot about money. There's a lot of conversations about money in the scriptures, but he didn't. In fact, he didn't even talk about relationships more than what he talked about most in the scriptures, which you'd think so. Jesus is like a relational guru on how to connect to one another, but that's not what he talked about. In fact, the thing that Jesus talked about more than anything else was this thing called the kingdom of God. In fact, he almost exclusively talked about this, and when he talked about anything else, he tied it back into this conversation. In fact, if there are these four, what we call the gospels, and they're these there are these biographies of Jesus and his life and retelling his story so that we can engage it from various perspectives. And in the story, the retelling of Mark, Jesus talks about the kingdom or has conversations about the kingdom 20 times in Mark, which is about 1.5 times each chapter. In the retelling of Luke, 45 times, which is about 2.5 times per chapter. And the Gospel of Matthew, 50 times, which is about 2.6 times per chapter. So there's a theme here that Jesus is trying to get across, that this is the central thing, right? I get to do a lot of coaching all over the United States, and one of the things I really enjoy about coaching is in my listening process, I basically listen to what people emphasize or delete in their communication. Because whatever people overemphasize in their communication reveals something about what they care about. It reveals something about their heart. It reveals something about where we're headed in life. And when pressed, people will oftentimes lay their cards down really quickly, telling you what really matters to them. You can take a look at their behavior, their attitudes, how they spend their time and resources, and it's just a tell about what matters most. And the thing is that Jesus understood that he had a limited amount of time on this planet to bring heaven to earth, right? He knew, I have a short amount of time to be here. He was constantly talking about this doomsday that was coming for him, not for humanity, but for him. And he knew he had this limited time. And you think if your intention is to bring heaven to earth, you would talk a lot about moralizing. Well, you need to get along with one another, and you need to be kind, and you need to act different, and get along with your sister, and pay attention to your brother, right? But in that moment, when he was pressed with what was most important, the thing that was squeezed out of him was the kingdom over and over and over and over again. Why this over everything else? See, we don't talk often about kingdoms in our culture, in our context, because we don't often understand kingdoms. We understand democracies and elections, which are very different from kingdoms. But the reality is that you are a citizen of several kingdoms sitting here today. Yeah. You are a citizen of the Kingdom of California. So you have certain citizen rights as a Californian that exist only within our kingdom. And then, of course, you're also a citizen of the Kingdom of the United States. If this is your country of residency and citizenship, you have certain rights and regulations that come with certainly being here. And there are other kingdoms that we're a part of, but we engage in those kingdoms. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, no, I'm not a part of any kingdom, I'm an individual, blah, blah, blah. I dare you to leave this place and to say, I am not a kingdom of this state. I will drive my car however fast I want to, take whatever I want, do whatever I want. You will quickly find out how much of a citizen of this kingdom you are, because you will end up in the jail of our citizen, of our kingdom here in this place, because there are certain rules and cultures and regulations that we abide by because we are citizens of this kingdom here and now. Now, if you have a passport, which we encourage people to get all the time here at Humanity Church, you can actually travel through kingdoms. So a passport allows you to move from this kingdom of the United States to the Kingdom of Mexico, to the Kingdom of Canada, to the Kingdom of the Philippines, to the Kingdom of the Maldives. Wherever you're going, that passport allows you to step into different kingdoms, because that passport informs everyone of your citizenship. It lets people know around you, this is my kingdom of origin that I have citizenship in, and it's where I reside in this space. And you can change your citizenship of kingdoms. You just have to go through a process where if tomorrow you were like, I want to be a citizen of Norway, there's a whole process that you go through of changing kingdoms to step into that space. Now, there are kingdoms, there are certainly kings, right? And we have, of course, elected kings in our society, some would think. And we have people who rule over us that we step into that space in, and we allow them to govern who we are and how we engage our life and how we step into that place. Now, in the same way that we have physical kingdoms, Jesus tells us there are also spiritual kingdoms. In the same way that you are a citizen of California, you are a citizen of the United States, that there are spiritual kingdoms in which you are a citizen of, that you engage in, that you step in. And they actually work very similar to the kingdoms of this world in principles. They're not the same as physical kingdoms, but they work in the same way whatsoever. Because whatever spiritual kingdom you decide that you're going to be a citizen of will determine the rules that you play by. Just like when you choose to be a citizen of California, specifically even of Los Angeles County, there's a certain tax rate that you pay. When you go to another kingdom, there's another tax rate that you pay, and it's completely different. But when you choose to be a citizen of certain spiritual kingdoms, there are certain rules that you play by. For instance, if you choose to be a citizen of what the scriptures call the kingdom of this earth or the kingdom of darkness at times, there are certain rules that you play by, and they're often defined by hopelessness and despair and anxiety and fear and this overarching sense that this is all there is. And of course, there's this other kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, if you will. And there are a whole other set of rules that are played by. In fact, the predominant narrative of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God says that it's categorized by things like love, righteousness, joy, peace, freedom, hope, right? So whatever citizen you choose to be a part of, feel free, but there are certainly rules that you play by. And just like whatever physical citizenship you have, it's ruled by a certain king. In the spiritual world, whatever citizen you choose to be to reside, whatever space you choose to reside in, there will be certain kings that rule over your life there and then. And so the question isn't, will you be ruled by a king? The question is, what king will you be ruled by? See, even if you choose like the kingdom of this earth, in many ways, shape, or form, you become your own king. And let's just be honest, we make a really, really, really poor king. I don't care how amazing you think you are. When left to our own devices, things just go bad really fast, right? I was listening to a philosopher this week who asked the question, what if the entire human race acted exactly as you acted? What would the human race look like? And it was a horrifying thought. I mean, I was just like, God, help us from the world ever acting like completely, totally the way I act. Now, there are obviously really awesome aspects that I thought this would be helpful if this was translated into the world around us. But there's a whole other category of things that I like. If the world acted the way I act, we are all in trouble over here. And so even if you choose the kingdom of this earth, you choose to be king, and it falls apart in the middle of all of that. And here's the thing, that the reality is that before Jesus showed up on the scene, humanity really had only one choice in a kingdom, and that was the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. Humanity had an option that was available for them. And when Jesus comes and he starts talking about this other kingdom that's available, he's essentially making a declaration that you now have a choice available to you as to which kingdom you want to be a citizen of. Yeah. He's declaring, hey, there's some new creativity that's now available to humanity that was not available to you prior to me coming here in this space. I'm taking a trip to Colorado in August. I'm going to speak at a youth conference there. And I booked my ticket so that I could be at the gathering on Sunday and hop on a plane at 1 o'clock right afterwards to fly out to Colorado. And things are working out great. We're going to make this happen. Get off the stage, get an Uber, go to Ontario Airport. Awesome. I get an email yesterday morning saying, your flight has been changed and it now departs at 11:15. And I'm thinking, this will not work. This will not work. And so I call American Airlines and I says, I just outed them. Sorry, podcast. We'll edit that later. But I call them and I said, I can't leave that early. It's not going to work for me. I need another option of an airline. And they said, well, we do have a flight leaving at 12:45, which would work for you. However, you'll be having to travel from Dallas to Chicago back down to Denver that evening. And I'm like, is this my only option that's available for me? Because, you know, it's literally like a 2-hour flight that will now turn into like a 10-hour trip. I could be in Tokyo by the time I was done with this. And they were like, sir, this is your only option available. I mean, you can cancel or this is your only option. Isn't there something inside of you that just gets irked when there's just a option, right? Whereas, like, I kept telling you, there has to be another option. You are American Airlines. I believe in you. There has to be another way to get me to Colorado without doing a whirlwind tour of the United States first. And it was literally the only option that was available to me in that moment. And I was so frustrated. I had to, like, breathe it off and go do Stations of the Cross, but which I nailed it to the cross. But we We started out as humanity with tons of choices in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was like, hey, the possibilities are endless. And then when humanity chose to separate heaven from earth, there was literally a option available to us, death. And I don't know if you know this, but in death, there's not a lot of creativity available. There's actually just a possibility, which is death, right? And when Jesus comes and he starts preaching on this kingdom, he starts talking to people about there's this new kingdom available. If you would like to switch your citizenship, feel free. And the pathway, the passport there is me. So if you connect with me, I will be your passport that will translate you into this new kingdom. And in this kingdom, it is characterized by freedom and love and hope and joy and righteousness and peace. And this will be the new creative possibility that's available to you. So when Jesus came, he said, there is something new available to you here and now. And in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 15, this is what Jesus says about this kingdom. And he uses language like this often in his teachings. In Mark 1, 15, he says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. See, this good news was that there wasn't just a option available. Now there was multiple options available. And this was the crux of Jesus' message, that the kingdom of God, aka heaven, is now available to you here and now for a limited time only. No, but he keeps preaching this. It used to be far. It used to not be available to you, but now it's right here and now available to you in flesh and blood, right here in this space. And he uses this word over and over when connected with the kingdom of heaven, repent. Repent and believe. Now, repent has gotten a bad rap in our culture, right? I mean, when I think of repent, the first thing that comes up is some dude on a corner with a bullhorn screaming out the word, right? Repent, repent, right? And we oftentimes have this connotation with repent. Like when someone says repent, that it feels judgmental and it feels arrogant and it feels punitive and condemning. And this is oftentimes the space where we go towards with repentance. But literally the word just means to turn away from the current space that you're going to have something new take place going the other way. So let's take a look at this in the greater context of what Jesus is talking about when he calls us to the space of repentance. What he's saying is the only thing that has been available to you up until now has been death. This is the only option that is available to you, and it has been because of your own choosing. It is because of your own brokenness, of your own attitude of heart. Death is the only option available to you. And what he's saying is, are you ready to try something new? Would you like to have something other than death available to you here in this moment? And this new thing, this new heaven, will allow you to return to the glorious nature that you were called to live in as human beings. He says, you now have a choice in something new. So when you hear the word repentance, to repent, it is never an accusation about who you are. It's a calling of you up to something bigger. It's an invitation to say, hey, why are you playing this small game over here? You were not made for death. You were not made to be limited by the options available. You were designed to live in the abundance that's available to you, full of creativity and possibilities and hope and joy and peace and freedom and kindness and goodness. This is what you were called to. So when Jesus says repent, he's not condemning us. He's saying, why are you playing this small game when there's a new possibility available to you over here? Turn and so that there's something new over here. He's saying you are made for so much more. So repent to have this new kingdom available to us. And here's the thing. Every kingdom has a culture connected to it. It has a specific like way of being, rules and regulations that aren't necessarily written down, but it's just something that we all follow and all agree to as a culture. That's why it's called culture. I love studying culture. I love researching culture. Anything that I can get my hands on not only where culture is headed, but what's creating those trends and what creates cultures around the world. I love traveling, partially because I love engaging in certain cultures to see what makes different types of people tick and why people would agree to a certain level of living. It's fascinating to see what creates culture and how we buy into that just so naturally. When Marla and I first got married and she moved to California, I quickly realized that there are so many cultural California things that we engage in without even thinking. And I had to enculturate Marla into our way of living here in California. I don't know if you know this. One of those was showing up today. I told her, honey, we don't use this word y'all, right? It sounds ignorant, right? And so I said, look, the correct English is you all or you guys, which I know is very patriarchal, but we're just going to go with this, right? So I was like, honey, we're going to work this y'all thing out of your vocabulary, right? The other thing that I realized that we had to enculturate her with was Californians have a very specific way of eating Mexican food. Right? Because of course we have the best Mexican food on the planet outside of Mexico, right? Outside of Mexico, we have the best Mexican food on the planet. And I had to educate her, honey, Taco Bell is not real Mexican food, right? It's not. In fact, I remember the first time we went to a little taqueria here in Pomona and she said, hey, I would like 2 tacos. And I was like, I'll have 5. And I remember she looked at me like, who are you ordering 5 tacos, right? And when they came out, small round discs, little bit of meat, she goes, where's the tacos, right? Tacos are big, hard fried things that you're supposed to eat. I'm like, no, these are tacos, right? These are that. So we had to enculturate that. The other thing that we had to enculturate with Mexican food is, you know, one of the things that we love as Californians is our hot sauce, right? Team Tapatio, right? Some of you are Cholula, all right? But we are big on our hot sauce. Now, the first time we went to a place and ordered a burrito at some place, Marla starts unrolling her burrito to put the hot sauce in. And I look at her like, what are you doing, right? She's like, I'm equally distributing the hot sauce among my burrito. And I said, oh no, honey. We don't eat our hot sauce like this, right? So I told her, look, you bite off the top and you take the bottle and you pour it on the top and you eat that layer and then you pour some more on, you eat that layer. It's equally distributed, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? And the other thing that is very unique to Californians is how we talk about our freeways as well. Because everywhere else, the freeway that is right here to the north of us is known as I-10. So when you're giving directions, you let people know you're going to get on I-10 and go west, right? Well, if you tell someone that in California, they go, excuse me, what? What is this I thing? Because people don't know this, but when freeways first came out in California, there were no numbers. They were called by cities. So it was called the Pasadena Freeway, the San Bernardino Freeway, the Pomona Freeway. So then when we're numbered, we didn't drop the thes. We just added the to the number, the 10, the 60, the 57. And so I told her, honey, when you tell people to get on I-57, they're going to look at you a little funny. Just say the 57, right? The 10. Now, when we're going about our days, do you ever think, oh yeah, I need to use the word the in front of 10, right? No, we just do it. When you eat your burritos, you know how to eat them the correct way, which is hot sauce on top. When you eat your tacos, you know you're not getting a hot, giant, hard, fried thing unless you go to some other place. But and we just know these things. They're a part of who we are, right? When y'all comes out of our mouth, we catch it like Juan this morning. He's like, what is this thing that stumbled out of my mouth, right? Because culture is so connected to us. And here's the thing, when you encounter new cultures, it's awkward at first. If you've ever traveled or been outside of a new culture, you'll know how awkward it is at first to enculturate yourself to the process, right? I remember when we were in Taiwan just a few weeks ago, when they greet each other, there was a greeting that they call the Y, which is basically hands together, bow. If there's someone that is more respectful, it's much higher in front of your face, right? And so I was very confused the whole time of like, who do I do this? Do I do this to the whole room? Do I walk around like this? And it took me a while. And I would always have bags in my hand. I'd be like, do I put the bag down and do the what, right? Or do I just grab everything and, you know, whatever it may be. All these different culturalisms that we step into that we just, other people do so naturally, it becomes so awkward to us because we're trying it for the very first time here in this place. I remember the first time I went to Africa and you handshake everyone with your arm like this. And every time I forgot, people would look at me like, what's going on right now, right? This is very disrespectful. This is very not appropriate. Not, excuse me, right? Because it's so awkward to engage in culture in those ways. I remember going to Afghanistan for the first time and constantly having to remind myself, you don't even like put your hand on a woman's back or shake hands or stuff. And I would go to shake hands or to put my hand on someone's back. It was a very inappropriate thing. And so there's this awkward nature of getting enculturated into a culture when you step into that space. But the goal is to become enculturated. If you are going to become a citizen or be in that culture for any amount of time, where it moves from awkward and clunky to a space where it's second nature to us. See, Jesus came not only so that he could become the passport, the process to change our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to step into this kingdom of life, but he also came so that we could get enculturated into this kingdom of heaven here and now. That our lives would look so naturally free-flowing into heaven here and now that it wouldn't be this awkward, clunky thing that we step into like, oh, I'm supposed to forgive rather than get pissed off, right? I'm supposed to be generous rather than hoard. It gets clunky at first. But what Jesus does as you connect with him, he says, look, I'm going to help you get enculturated. And he becomes like our spiritual Sherpa to the culture of heaven. He basically says, I'm going to walk you through this process of you becoming enculturated with heaven. And it's a bit awkward for those who have been citizens of this world for quite a while, right? In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus has this conversation with us, again, being our spiritual Sherpa as to the culture of heaven. This is what he says to us as to how we are to engage the new culture of heaven. He says, now so with you, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the culture of heaven feels incredibly transverse to the culture of this world that we step into. It feels awkward, it feels clunky, and in fact, everything gets thrown on its head. Everything becomes opposite of what we step into. He says, look, in this culture, if you want to be first, you have to be last. I still am wrestling through what that actually means, right? Because the first time that you're like, oh, I'm going to be last for the purpose of being first, the whole thing gets thrown off, right? I mean, the moment you're like, well, I'm going to go serve so that others can serve me, right? It doesn't work. You just have to go serve and just keep serving and trust that somewhere in that process, you'll be served. You just have to go keep making yourself last and trust that somewhere in that process, you'll be made first in the middle of that. It's awkward and clunky, but Jesus becomes our guide, our Sherpa. He becomes the one that says, I will walk you through the process of stepping into this new culture here. See, and one of the main messages of this new kingdom that Jesus was constantly informing us of is that we are most successful when we are most dependent on him. That we are most successful here on this earth when our lives become most dependent on him. Because here's the thing, stepping into this new culture requires an immense amount of faith. It requires an immense amount of risk. Because everything that Jesus asks you to step into in this new culture of the kingdom of God will feel like a violation to everything inside of you. When he says, hey, I want you to go serve so that you can be served. It's like, no, wait, that doesn't compute, right? If I want to be served, I need to go find servants to serve me. But it requires faith to believe that as we serve the world, we will be served. It requires faith to believe that as we allow others to go first, that we will somehow find our space here. I mean, if you look at the great people of faith, they weren't just amazing human beings. They were just people who were crazy enough to risk, to trust that this kingdom was going to be sufficient. I mean, you look at Abraham, he was like a wandering childless patriarch who was like, I'm trusting that eventually this kingdom's gonna show up and my children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, right? He just trusted. Gideon was this like super cowardly armyless warrior who God was like, get up, mighty warrior. I mean, you talk about trust and faith to say, all right, I'm just going to trust you that this is going to work out and we're actually going to find an army and that we're actually going to defeat anyone while I'm cowering over here in this wine press. I mean, you look at David, he was this no-named shepherd boy who was the unknown member of the family, right? And he just had to trust that as he stepped into this relationship with God, that this culture of heaven would start actually working its way out for them. See, if you're going to be great in this life and to step into the kingdom of heaven with everything that you have, it will feel like a constant state of risk. It will feel like a constant upset to everything that you are inside because it is so counterculture to the kingdom of this world. See, the real crux of this is that heaven and earth once shared a culture. That we were once designed to be in perfect unity and harmony and connection with one another and with God. And that as those drifted apart from one another, they become very different. And so you might as well be in China and the United States. You might as well be in East Africa and the United States. You might as well be in the Middle East and the United States in terms of cultural differences that divide the two of them. They're very, very different from one another in this space. And so if you're going to be great, it actually requires you to step into this place of risk and to trust that you may not be able to control it, and you may not be able to see it, which is part of the neurosis of human being, but that God is actually moving into this. See, because whatever you put your trust in and your dependency will inform you of where you put your citizenship. If you're going to put your citizenship into heaven, you're going to have to put your trust and dependency in the king of that kingdom. And you're going to have to step into that with all there is. See, God actually says, hey, when it comes to your money, what I'd like for you to do is to give it away. That is very countercultural, isn't it? It goes against everything inside of me that says, what I would rather do is hoard, right? What I would rather do is hold on to this because this doesn't seem like a really great idea. In fact, rather than giving it away, it says, how about I keep as much as I can and see how much I have at the end of the day? When Jesus is like, hey, why don't you start giving that away, right? See, we put our faith at times in resentment and vengeance because that feels natural in the kingdom of this earth. When Jesus is like, hey, how about you just forgive and leave that to me? It requires a lot of faith to forgive, doesn't it? Yeah. That God's going to actually cover it in some way, shape, or form. To just release it and say, the principles of forgiveness will actually work out in the end here in this space. See, if this kingdom over here, apathy and comfort feels like second nature to us, Jesus is like, hey, how about you risk with abandon over here and give yourself to passion and just give yourself away and everything you have over here in this kingdom, it requires some level of faith over here of me on this side. See, the kingdom of this earth says, hey, just use people. Use people for sex, use people for money, use people for work, use people for whatever you need over here. And in this kingdom, he's like, hey, what I'd love for you to do is just honor people. I'd like for you to actually treat another human being as another human being, not a piece of meat or a piece of property. And at that time, it at times takes a lot of faith to step into that place with one another. This kingdom says, hey, love yourself with everything you have. And this says, hey, love your neighbor just as much as you're loving yourself. It takes a lot of risk, a lot of faith to step into that space where we are giving it away. But here's the thing, it is your choice. It is your choice which kingdom you decide that you want to be a part of it, but it will determine your future. It will determine the outcome of it because where your spiritual citizenship lies determines the rights and privileges that come with it. It determines the rights and privileges that you live in. And Jesus says this about the kingdom in Mark 4:30 through 32. I love this about Jesus and how he relates to this kingdom. In Kingdoms 4, verse 4, 30 through 32, it says, Jesus says, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed. When is the small, which is the smallest seed on earth? Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, which has such big branches that birds can perch its shade on. Now, when the religious leaders of this day imagined the kingdom of heaven coming, they thought it was going to be this big, grandiose event, fireworks in the sky, God coming down, smiting everyone. It was going to be a big deal, right? And here's this, like, ragtag prophet in the desert with a really ragtag group of people. I mean, he picked up the most eclectic group of followers to follow him to this place. He has like a fisherman and some guy off the street, some guy named Nathaniel who was just hanging out under a tree, right? He's like, all these guys are just like, come follow me. And they did, which lets you know that they're probably either really like into this risks thing or didn't have a lot going on in life. And so here they are now following him around the countryside saying, hey, I'm in, I'm gonna give everything to this. And so they're following him around and Jesus comes and says, this is the kingdom. Right? And I imagine they're like, what on earth is this about? And what I love is that Jesus says, never, ever underestimate something small with the DNA of God inside of it. Never underestimate what takes place when I put the DNA of God inside of someone and their citizenship changes, because it will take the smallest, most insignificant, most overlooked, most underrated thing on the planet and it will turn it into one of the greatest specimens that the world has ever seen. And this is the kingdom of heaven that he keeps talking about. He's basically saying within you lies the potential of heaven. If you would allow just yourself to have your citizenship transformed so that the fullness of that can be unlocked and that you can become a force to be reckoned with because your citizenship has changed with your passport, which of course is Jesus, to step into this new space. It changes what you're capable of. It changes how you see the world. It changes the trajectory of your life and it changes all of the things that you have rights and privileges to. It transforms everything in this space. And see, when Jesus was talking to his followers about how to actually engage God through this thing called prayer, he brings up this thing called the kingdom of heaven again. In fact, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, this is what Jesus tells us and his followers how to pray. He says this. He says, verse 9. He says, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you heard that before, right? I mean, this is called the Lord's Prayer. And if you're Catholic, you really know it. But this is what he tells us as to how we're supposed to pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this presents a problem because I thought the kingdom of God was here. But he's here seems to be saying, now pray that your kingdom will come. Well, which one is it, Jesus, right? Is it here or is it not here? Should we pray that it's to come or has it come? See, because in Luke 17, 20 through 21, he says, once again, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say here it is nor there it is, because the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. But then he tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Very confusing in the middle of all this, right? See, I remember getting an email a few years back, and it was this email from some organization. They said, did you know that the government may have money of yours that is due to you? And I thought, no, I don't. And I don't normally buy into conspiracy theories, but for some reason I bought into this one, and I clicked on it, right? And I clicked on it, and you put in all your information, including your social security number, right? Now, I checked it out. It was legit. So I check it out, and guess what? There was $150 sitting in a Verizon wireless settlement account that was due to me that I had never claimed. So I do some research and I'm like, all right, where is this money that is so-called mine? And I go on, I click on the form, I fill out the form and I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. Guess what? 2 weeks later, check in the mail, $150. I check that website like every week now. Because I'm like, if there is money due me, I will have this money to me because it was legitimately mine, yet I had not claimed it yet, right? It was sitting in an account somewhere saying, this is available, and I had not yet claimed it. See, and in the same way, what Jesus has said is, I have come to give every human being the right to become children of God. In fact, the scriptures say, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So everyone has the potential to step into that space, but the whole human experience, like we've been talking about this whole time, is predicated on freedom. So it has to be a choice. It has to be our space saying, yes, I choose to claim my citizenship, to claim the rights and privilege, to claim the $150 Verizon money back that is mine. And when we step into that relationship with God, when we step into that space, we start bringing heaven to here in this space here and now, and we claim what was available to us the whole time, paid for, engaged, all of the above. It's just our job to say, hey, I would like heaven to come now to my workplace. I would like heaven now to come to my school. I would like heaven to come to my home because I am now claiming the rights and privileges that are available with this citizenship. And this is what he calls us into. See, it's perfect that we're talking about this conversation on Palm Sunday when Jesus chose to sacrifice for us. When he, out of his own freedom, said, I choose to give myself to step into this horrific human condition to have this available to us. And he chose this in Colossians 1, 19 through 20. I love that this is how it's described in the scriptures. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This word reconcile is such a powerful, powerful word. I remember when we first started Humanity, when we were Mosaic, and we were just like this small little nonprofit that we were working with. I was in charge of everything, including bookkeeping. And then like 12 and a half months into this whole experiment that we were starting, someone said, hey, when was the last time you reconciled your books? And I said, excuse me? Right? And like, you need to reconcile your accounts, right? I'm like, sure, right? Quickly go home and Google, what is reconciliation? And I hadn't reconciled for 12 months. And reconcile is essentially saying, here's what's in the bank, right? Here's what you have in the bank. And you actually have to match that to everything that you've spent. What's going on in this like theoretical account over here? Does it actually match what you have? And this is reconciling. It says we're going to even things out so things are equal to one another. And see, what I love is that it says that Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to God. And it's this image of saying, look, up until now, your account has been empty. Your account has been off kilter. You have been playing a small game. You have allowed sin and brokenness and darkness to define who you are. And you need to be reconciled because this is not the game that you were designed to play. So let's reconcile you back up to the standard that you were called to live in, the fullness with the rights and privileges, which is heaven itself. Which is why he says that he is reconciling everything on heaven and earth to him so that you could once again step into the God-like life that you were called to step into. See, when God reconciles us, again, it's not a conversation of judgment like, oh, you need to be reconciled. He's like, get reconciled. Stop playing this. Stop living in this kingdom of this earth, kingdom of darkness thing. It doesn't look good on you. Right? In fact, it's deadly. So get reconciled back to the God-like life that you are called to live. And he basically says this, look, the pathway through that is my blood being shed for you, which is the beautiful thing about Palm Sunday. It's the moment where God said, I no longer choose to allow humanity to wallow in this smaller version of themselves, in the darkness and brokenness and hopelessness that comes with this. They are to be reconciled to me. And once we are reconciled to him, we do what all God-like beings do. We serve. We serve the world around us. We give ourselves fully to everyone we step into. And we become part of the community, the tribe, the band of humanity that starts reconciling the world back to heaven. Everywhere we step, we become reconcilers with God, saying, I have been brought up to my God-like self, and God is calling you into the exact same place. So stop playing the small game that I was in. Let me help you into this new God-like life that you were called to live. Let me allow you to taste heaven here on earth because it's already been paid for. It's already been available. Just step into the rights and privileges. If you would just change your citizenship, heaven is yours today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have come and that as we start out this Passion Week, God, that we would remember your suffering and your sacrifice and your passion for us. And God, that as we step into this week, that we would recognize for those of us who are already connected to you, that we are called to be reconciled up to the standard, to repent back into the creative beings that you've called us to be, so that heaven could invade earth everywhere we step, God. And we ask that you would move in us and through us this week. And for those of you here this morning that may have not yet been reconciled, maybe you're still here and you're like, I haven't connected to Jesus, and I feel that. I feel like my account may be off balance, or there's areas where I'm ready to have heaven here and now. Today is a day for you. Maybe you, like me with our accounts, maybe you haven't reconciled for a long time, and you're like, I'm ready to get back up to the life that God's called me into. If that's you this morning, would you just look up at me and just say, I'm ready to be reconciled. I'm ready to step into that space with God to be made new. Awesome. I want you just to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life and I make you Lord. I'm all in. I know that you've died for me and I've come back to life so that I can live the God-like life that I've been designed to live. So I thank you and I give you everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.